Romans chapter 12, hear now the word of our Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the propitiation of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. If you remember last week, we spoke about the city of Zion in the Old Testament. And the city of Zion, of course, was a stronghold within Jerusalem, Jerusalem being a rather large area, larger than we tend to think of it as being. And this stronghold, the city of Zion, was within Jerusalem, and it was occupied by the Jebusites. It was referred to as the upper city. Paul refers to it as that. Josephus, the historian, referred to it as the upper city. And although David reigned for 40 years as king over Judah and Israel, it was 7 years before David could conquer the Jebusites in the city of Zion. And if you will remember, it was that he found out that there was a shaft that went up through this from underneath, that was a shaft, it was referred to in the scripture as the gutter, built probably by Hezekiah. And David learned of this shaft that went up through there, and so he told his men, anyone who could go up through there and plan some scheme to conquer the city, that they would become, he would become chief. And so Joab took 33 men. And Joab went up first through this gutter and breached the walls and got inside of the city of Zion. And thereby David then was able to capture the Jebusites in the fortress of Zion. Joab became chief. The other men became captains in the army of David. And these men are a foreshadowing of the overcomers that we find later in the heavenly kingdom in the book of Revelation. As you know, in Scripture, there is always a foreshadowing of events. And these men that went up through this gutter and got into the upper city, the city of Zion, in the Old Testament, are a foreshadowing of the overcomers in the millennial kingdom at the end. The overcomers are those who occupy the heavenly Jerusalem prior to its descent to earth at the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, first this morning, there are three fundamentals of the millennium that we want to look at. Three basic fundamentals. And it's interesting to know that the word millennium does not occur in the Scriptures. It only is referred to as 1,000 years. And, of course, the word millennium then comes, if you'll remember how we talked about the fact that in the Hebrew and in the Greek language that there were letters were given for numbers. That's why we have numerical numbers in Roman letters. And so millennium is M, which is 1,000, and that's where the word comes from. 1,000 years would be a big M in the letter in the Greek alphabet. M is for 1,000. But there's only one passage in Scripture that refers directly to the millennium or to the 1,000 years. Everything written about the millennium reign is in that particular Scripture. And so this morning I want to look at that Scripture first. It's Revelation chapter 20, page 1910 in your companion Bible. Revelation chapter 20. And we will start in that 20th chapter with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Those 10 verses, those 10 verses are the only positive things that are stated about the millennial reign. Everything else that you understand about the millennial reign, all other descriptions, all other promises, characteristics are introduced into this period by inference and indirectly. And here we find in these 10 verses three main features of the millennium. In verse 2, it's the restraint of Satan. He lays hold on the dragon, and Satan is chained for 1,000 years. So the first feature is restraint. The second one is found in verse 4, and it is the reign of the overcomers. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. They reigned, whoever that is, reigned with Christ. And of course, it's the overcomers. And the third feature about the millennium is rebellion. And that's found in verse 9 that we read. After Satan is loosed, he goes about to deceive the nation again. And at the end, there's rebellion. And as we learned last week, the millennium, we tend to think of it as being something that's a perfect time with the overcomers and Christ ruling and reigning. But actually, it is a time of justice and judgment, probably great stability. But there still will be rebellion, especially at the end, because a lot of nations and people will have feigned, what I would describe as feigned obedience to Christ and those who are reigning at that time. So you might think of this as the three R's with regard to the features of the millennium: restraint, reign, and rebellion gives us the basis of the millennial reign. Today I want to look at just the reign part of it, the reign of the overcomers. Now, strictly speaking, the overcomer is the thread that links all of the extraordinary and marvelous events of the prophecy there in Revelation together. Those overcomers that we'll be reading about are intertwined with the prophetic revelation of the last days. And the book of Revelation, of course, is yet future. It's a prophecy. None live and reign except those who are martyred under the beast of the premillennial reign. And you can read about this Antichrist millennium that takes place during the last week of Daniel, the 70th week. During those last 3.5 years, there's tremendous tribulation on the earth. You can read about it in Revelation in chapters 13 to 18. There you're reading about the premillennial kingdom, the kingdom of the beast. It has nothing to do with Christ. We read of them in verse 4 of this 20th chapter, those that are able to overcome this beast. It is a very exclusive group. There is no mention in this group of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, nor anybody else into the picture. It's only those who withstand this beast during this time of tribulation in the last week, or which is known as the 70th week of the book of Daniel. Only these are in the first resurrection. In verse 4, where it talks about, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So these overcomers are resurrected in the first resurrection. The second resurrection comes after the millennial reign at the end. They are all martyrs of the last 3.5 years of the premillennial reign of the beast, or the anti-Christian domination at that time. And their reward as a result of this resurrection is to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, back up in your Bible to chapter 14 of Revelation, and we see in just the first verse of that chapter 14, we read, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." These are those that are resurrected in the first resurrection. They are all martyrs. They all probably have their heads chopped off for the cause of Christ. They all die in some way during that time of tribulation. They are considered to be the first fruits of them that slept. In verse 4 and 5 of that chapter, let's go ahead and read. Let's read on from verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great number. And I heard the voice of harps harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women." And we talked about this last week. For they are virgins. Now, that's not virgins as you're thinking of a virgin. It's those who did not participate in the pagan worship of the day. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb." These are the first fruits. These are the ones that are in the first resurrection that we saw there in chapter 20 of Revelation. 144,000, that's quite a number, but that represents 12,000 for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So their rule and reign will be from the heavenly city, the city of Zion that comes down, and it's available to see in the heavens. It's the dwelling place of Christ during the millennial reign. The throne is there, and these 144,000 rule and reign upon the earth during that period of time, and there's 12,000 representing each tribe of Israel. Now, there are given to these seven promises to these overcomers. Back up now to chapter 12, verse 11. "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." So here we see that they were martyred. It's a small band of believers from seven different churches in Asia at that time. They overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they have been given seven promises, each communicated by John, who wrote the book of Revelation, one each to the seven churches to which the book of Revelation is actually written. So now back up to Revelation chapter 1. And let's take a look at John. What John has to say in chapter 1. Let's look first, let's just start at, do a couple of verses there in the first chapter, John chapter 1, verse 4. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." Now, there have never been some of these churches before. You'll find some like Ephesus, where the Ephesians were, there was a church there. But there has not been a church in all of these places. For example, Thyatira, there was never a church at Thyatira. And there's some of these others that were not there. But in verse 4, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are born, which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, upon him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's John's opening statement. Now jump down to verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Don't forget, they're going through tribulation at this time. This is going to be like was never seen on the earth before. So this will be comforting to those who will be faced at this time with tribulation. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So John here no doubt was facing some persecution himself on the Isle of Patmos. He understands and knows what tribulation is about. And if you notice there in verse 9, the words that he uses, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, that's exactly the same wording that we just read about before, these overcomers. John shared their grief, and he's using exactly the same words that's used by them in Revelation chapter 4, for the word of God and the witness of Jesus. Now, the seven churches and the seven promises I want to go through. We'll take a look at each one of those, and we'll start in the second chapter. And I want to skip some because I want to show the church, and then we'll jump to what the promise was given to that church. And there are seven churches and seven promises to these overcomers. Church number one, in chapter 2, you'll see there in verse 1, and unto the angel the church of Ephesus. Now, another thing you want to notice is that angels are always connected with Israel. There's no connection of angels to the church of the one body that has the heavenly calling. It's only to the nation of Israel that we find angels connected. So verse 1, unto the angel the church of Ephesus write. And now we want to skip down to verse number 7. And here's the promise to that church at Ephesus and those believers there. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that's the promise to this church and to those believers that are there. Now, if you'll remember, the tree of life was removed from man. It was taken, man was taken out of the garden. They put the angel there to where Adam and Eve could not get back into the garden to eat of the tree of life. And why was that? Well, it was because if they would have, they would have been immortal sinners. They would have continued to degenerate but never been able to die if they would have had the tree of life. So they were put outside of the garden. The angel was put there to where they could not get back in. So that tree was removed from man. We don't have that opportunity, as did not Adam and Eve, to eat of the tree of life. But here we see that is being restored. Sin and death are still going to be in place during the millennial reign, but this tree of life will be given to those overcomers. And this tree of life, I think we'll find later that it is within the heavenly, it's within the bounds of the new Zion, or within the heavenly city. No one else will be able to get there because it's only the overcomers that are able to go and come from the heavenly city. So that's the first promise to these overcomers. The second promise and the second church that's named is found in chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and jump down to verse 11 for the promise, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. If you want to flip over there real quick and look at just one verse. What is the second death? How can a man die twice? Chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So these overcomers are not going to have to worry about second death. Death and hell. Now remember, hell is the grave. The Old Testament, Sheol, and the New Testament, Hades, the Hebrew and the Greek, both mean the grave. They do not mean what we tend to think of, as Dante has made us think, that hell is a place where God toasts man forever and ever. So death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. These overcomers don't have to worry about that. They're already out of the grave. They've already been resurrected. And so they will not have to take part in the second death, where hell, the grave, is burnt up. And that's the case with all believers. Because by the time this second death takes place, everyone who will be resurrected will have been resurrected out of the grave. And we see this same kind of situation with the overcomers, where they're ruling and reigning with Christ on the paradise and earth. We see that same thing for the church of the one body in Christ in the heavenly places. If you'll keep your finger there in the second chapter of Revelation, but turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1811. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, here we see somewhat the same type of situation for the church of the one body in Christ. If you'll look at verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So we see this equivalent of ruling and reigning in the heavenly places as for the church of the one body, as the overcomers here are ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom here on earth. Turn back now to Revelation again to chapter 2, and we'll see the third church of these seven churches that this book is written to. In Revelation chapter 2, we see the third church in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, and the promise is found in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saith he that receiveth it. This connects the overcomer in a way with Christ, because he comes with a name that nobody knows. But the eat of the hidden manna, the manna, of course, was the bread of life when Israel was in the wilderness. They did not have the tree of life, but this bread was provided to them by God. And it ceased when they got to Gilgal. The manna was no longer there. So here they're able to eat of the hidden manna, and I think that's probably the tree of life. It's in the city. Nobody else can go there but the overcomers. It's hidden from everybody else, but the overcomers have access to that. Now, what is a white stone with a name on it? Well, in the ancients, that was a reward. It's like a gold medal in the Olympics, like a wreath that they gave out at the Olympics back then. Today, it's a gold medal. So that white stone is a reward. Church number four. Is found in verse 18 of the second chapter. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. And the promise is found in verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So here to this church, they're given, promised, great power over the nations of the earth. And like we saw last week, it'll be a time of stability, but it'll also be a time not of wrath, but of perfect judgment. And a lot of nations are going to get out of line, and they're going to be whacked by this rod of iron, either by the overcomers wield or by God himself. So this is the fourth church and the fourth promise. The fifth church is found in chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. And the promise then is found in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. So he's going to be clothed in white raiment, which signifies righteousness. His name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Now, the book of life is a whole other subject, and we probably need to have a lesson on just the book of life. But I think it suffice to say that it is not what most people tend to think of the book of life as being. It is not a reference to the millions of unevangelized dead. The book of life is a book of reward. God would not blot out somebody's name who believed. But you can suffer loss, but you cannot be lost. There will be some Christians in these churches who will surrender to the beast. They will decide, I can't stand to get my head chopped off. I can't suffer this tribulation. And so they will feign obedience to the beast. And they will lose their reward. They will be blotted out of this book of life, which is a book of reward. It's not a book of all the millions of unevangelized dead. We probably need to have a lesson on this, because when you get over to the Revelations chapter 20, you find that there's more than one book. It says books. And so this sometimes becomes a confusing subject, but it's a subject that I don't think we should go into today. We need to have a lesson on just that. So these overcomers can suffer loss, these Christians at that time in these seven churches in Asia, they can suffer loss, but they cannot be lost. Their salvation is secure, like yours is secure, mine is secure today, but they can suffer the loss of the reward and not be in the first resurrection. they would come up then in the second resurrection. It's only the first resurrection are martyrs who rule and reign with Christ during the millennial reign. Church number 6 is found in the 7th verse of this 3rd chapter, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, so this is the 6th church. The promise is found in verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. So here we find that he's a pillar in the New Jerusalem, or in the sanctuary of God. He is a support in an upright and an active position as a pillar. It's a place of honor. And so that's the 6th promise. The 7th church is found in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, that's the 7th church, and the promise is found in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Notice that he's going to sit down. He's going to judge. And these overcomers are tied with Christ. And notice that they are promised that I will grant to sit with me. That is to sit in judgment. The idea is to sit in rest and in completeness and in judgment. Seated with Christ as an overcomer, he therefore is intimately connected with Christ. Christ overcame, they overcame, and here is the 7th promise given to these overcomers. Now this is all, if you notice, all of those are in the beginning of the book of Revelation. That's what John saw. That's what he was prophesying. That's what they were promised. This was the cities. We find the fulfillment of those promises later in the book when he prophesies at the end. The tree of life. Turn over to chapter 22. Instead of 2 and 3, turn over and let's look now at the end. Chapter 22. What were the Ephesians promised? They were promised access to the tree of life. In chapter 22, look at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here we have this tree of life that was promised. To Smyrna, look in chapter 20. What was promised? Promised in that they would not be heard of the second death. So here we see in verse 6 of chapter 20, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here we see that the overcomers were promised they would not be heard of the second death. They can't be heard of the second death. They're already out of the grave. They're resurrected before that ever occurs. What was the church? What was the promise to Pergamos? To eat of the hidden manna with a new name? Look in chapter 19, verse 11. Let's back up a little bit here. this goes with the third church. Let's read chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. This is in reference to what was promised to Pergamos, that they would have not only the hidden manna, but they would have a new name, as Christ comes with a new name. Then we read in verse 15, the church at Thyatira was promised what? They were promised the power over the nations. So in verse 15, and out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So here's this promise fulfilled. The church at Sardis was promised what? Judgment. In the book of life, look, not being blotted out, look in chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So here's the promise fulfilled. The church of Philadelphia, they were promised to be a pillar of strength. Look in chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So here they become a pillar of strength. The arrival of the temple, the New Jerusalem, the sanctuary of God, and they are actually there. John sees them. They were promised that, and here we find it being fulfilled. And the last church, the Laodicea, they were promised what? To sit in the throne with God. And we see that in chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This they were promised, and here it's fulfilled in this millennial kingdom. The overcomer in the book of Revelation, the range of subject matter in this book is phenomenal. It ranges from heaven above to the bottomless pit. And although it is prophetic in its content, it covers an unbelievable amount of subject matter. It goes from Satan, archangels, demons, kings, armies, the earth, creatures, thrones, judgment, kings, the new heaven, the new earth, the faithful, the unfaithful, death and life, and the lost. But it is all against a background of the overcomers. And if you understand these overcomers, what was promised them and what was to be fulfilled, you are then a long ways towards comprehending and understanding this book of Revelation, which so often people just throw up their hands and can't get it. But you want to realize how they are thread. They're a thread through that book. And the middle part of that book is about the beast and the premillennial kingdom of the beast, chapters 13 through 18. But before that, we're talking about overcomers, and at the end, overcomers who overcome, and Christ who overcame for us and with them. I encourage you to continue to look at this. It's something you could study for a long time, but I hope I've given you some basis from which to start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your written word. We're grateful that you have overcome for us, and that we one day can be seated in the heavenlies where we may rule and reign with you against principalities and powers that are there. We're thankful for you overcoming, for the death of your Son, Christ Jesus, for the salvation that we have through him, for the forgiveness and the remission of sins. Again, we ask that you would give us open hearts and open minds to the Scripture. Help us to understand and to grow and to understand in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.